But I think there's higher things involved here with regard to voting. We're going to talk about two questions, give you two sets of answers here. Let's pray first, though. It's not one passage, so I won't read a passage before we begin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together again. Thank you, Lord, that even though we're a bit cold today, I thank you that that's not normal. And Lord, there's many people that either met or will meet today in very dangerous and harsh conditions because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that this to us seems harsh. I pray, Lord, that you would use the message to encourage us and to help us to look rightly at elections from your perspective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a hard time fitting everything on the notes, but I think I've squeezed it in for the most part here. So I'm going to ask two questions. Why should I vote this election day? And how should I vote this election day? Okay? Now, some of you already are like, well, I'm not old enough to vote yet. Well, this will apply to any election day. And the principles will also apply to as to how to vote. And I honestly, maybe I'm old enough to, as you get older, you kind of see a broader perspective and see things in a little bigger picture rather than your own little tunnel vision. I think that's just normal. But the more I am alive and the more I experience things, I see where people are very much directly doing things because of what benefits them. And that is not a biblical principle. Okay, so we'll get into that. Anyway, here we go. I have 4 points on the front, and I have 6 points on the back. And I have about 40 minutes, so I think we'll do okay. All right. Why should I vote this election day? 4 points here. Number one, because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. How many here would love to choose your own boss? I would. I've had good bosses and bad bosses. Well, why would you not want to help choose those that are your bosses in a governmental perspective? And we're one of the few nations that actually allows for that, okay? So Romans 13, I've only put two verses here, but it's the passage, the entire four verses. I just shrunk it down because we'll actually hit the other verses later. But it says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. That's a command. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We've discussed that many times before when we talked about the spiritual discipline of submission or yielding to authority. God puts us under multiple layers of authority, from the home, the church, to government, to business and all of that. And God says, no one is there apart from me putting them there. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Why not make it easier and participate in choosing good people that you have to submit to when you have the opportunity to do that? So one reason why a person should vote is because you can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires you to be subject to. What a privilege. What a benefit. What a blessing to be a part of that. Number two, why should I vote this election day? Because I am to fulfill my obligations as a citizen. I am to fulfill my obligations as a citizen. Romans 13, just a little bit later in that passage that we just read, says, therefore, you must be subject. not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Do you know that these government leaders are God's ministers? God's servants? Render, therefore, another command, render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now that is regard directly to how you are to respond to people that God has placed in authority over you, here specifically in a government situation. It talks about taxes and all of that. But understand that as Mrs. Seymour taught me in the fifth grade in Duncombe Elementary School, that you as a citizen of the United States of America have rights, but you also have responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities, or if you will, obligations as a citizen of the United States is to vote. It's you get freedom, but along with freedom becomes responsibility. And I believe because we are citizens of the United States of America, if you fit in that category, not everybody does, obviously, but if you are one of those blessed that is a citizen of the United States, you are not here just for your rights. You are obligated, because you are a citizen, to vote. You are obligated to do that as a citizen of the United States. Again, if you were in Iran or China or whatever, no one's going to give you that obligation. But in the United States, you have that obligation. You have that right, but it's also a responsibility. Those two things go hand in hand. The majority of people do not vote. In fact, as we understand it, over half of people that claim to be Christians do not vote, which is appalling, because it is an obligation, it is a duty. It is not just your privilege to live in a land that allows you to travel wherever you want, whenever you want. You can take a job or you can quit a job, you can go do this, you can go do that, but it's also your responsibility to vote. Okay? That is part and parcel of being a citizen of the United States. Look at the other passage here, Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. False teachers or leaders, Pharisees, trying to trick Jesus. They say, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And they think they got him in a corner. Here's a question that we know we're going to get him on. That'll get him arrested. We'll get him thrown in jail and all will be well. Okay? Because if he says we should do it to Caesar, then we'll get all of the Jews against him because we feel oppressed under the Roman government. If he says we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then we'll tell Caesar and get him arrested in rebellion against the Roman government. So either way, we have him. Okay, what does Jesus say? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me?" Jesus was a very friendly, winsome person. He says, "Why do you test me, hypocrites?" Okay, he wasn't afraid to call a spade, if you will. "Show me the tax money." Here, let's do a little illustration here. So they brought him a denarius, a Roman coin, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now this is deeper than it's to realize, but he says there is a category called government that God ordains, and God allows government to do things within his parameter, including to coin money and to tax that money. Now, that doesn't mean that every tax is moral. That doesn't mean that every government official is right. But God allows them to do things. Do you recall when Caesar brought Jesus before him? And he basically says, do you know who I am? And he goes, you would not be who you are unless God put you here. Jesus yielded to the authority, even though it was an ungodly, an unrighteous authority. Okay? Anyway, it goes on to say this. Jesus said there's other things that are bigger and better. And one is that you, by the way, are created in the image of God, and therefore you should render yourself to God. So there's a lot there in this passage. But he is saying there is a category of responsibility as citizens that we are to render to Caesar. And that goes along with being a good citizen, that fulfilling the responsibilities that we have as a job description of a citizen of the United States, to be law-abiding, to pay taxes, and to be involved in choosing our officials. Okay? So why should I vote? Number one, because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. What a privilege. Number two, because I am to fulfill my obligations as a citizen. These are things that we are required to render. And many people do not. And then they wonder why bad people are elected to office. And then you say, well, who did you vote for? And they say, well, I didn't really vote. I'm not really political. And it's like, well, it's funny because now you're political because you don't like what's going on or whatever, right? Politics affects you regardless of whether you care about them or not. Okay, number three. Why should I vote this election? Number three, because I am to actively influence my culture. As a Christian, you are to actively influence your culture. Now, that isn't just in elections, but it certainly does not exclude them. Okay? Look at the passage here in Matthew 5. Jesus says this on what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, you might want to take your finger and just tap your chest, because Jesus is talking to us. You are the salt of the earth. You are put here for a reason. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. He says if salt loses its ability to flavor something, the salt has missed its point, it's lost its purpose. And he says, you're the salt, and if you quit influencing that which you are around, you have lost your purpose. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, you also are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. The purpose of a light is to light things. Right? You don't light a lamp. He's thinking of a candle or something, or a oil lamp or something. You don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket because it hides the light. It misses the point. And he says, let your light, another command here, let your light so shine before men. That means you are actively engaged in doing things in front of people. Why? I underlined it for you so to make it a little easier. That they may see your what? Your good works. And ultimately it says there, and glorify your Father in heaven. We believe that you cannot be saved without hearing the gospel. The skit had a lot to do with that. You heard, I don't know what your character's name was, Abigail, but you heard her confession when she stood up, basically. What she believed, right? But listen to me. The authenticating feature, according to this passage, is your good works. Jesus just called in the previous passage, you hypocrites, right? A hypocrite is somebody literally is flies under judgment. They say one thing and do another. Christians are supposed to be Christian in view and out of view. And by the way, there should be a lot of in view stuff that you do. so that men may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation, that your message may be authenticated by your works. Talk is cheap. Good works authenticate what we do. That is a way to influence our culture. Again, are we talking, is Jesus talking about elections here? No, he's talking about the broader thing of good works in every way. And part of good works is to influence your culture in the realm of elections. I'm to actively influence my culture. As a Christian, not just a pastor, not just a deacon, as a Christian, we are the salt of the world, of the earth. We are the light of the world. And God expects us to influence or impact those around us as salt impacts things that it's around, as light impacts things that it's around. And then he goes on and commands them, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day in which God might prick their heart with the gospel message, and they won't use Kevin Subra as an excuse not to believe. And you can put your name in there as well. Okay? Number four, another reason why we should vote. Because I'm to be concerned about those in authority and the impact they have on our lives. Did you know you are supposed to be concerned for the people in authority and the impact they have in their lives? Look in the passage I have down here. I think I lopped off about three verses, but there's a good enough amount there. Paul says this, writes to Timothy, in directing the things that should go on in the greater realm of assemblies and so on. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, like a high priority thing, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on to specify a certain group of men, for kings and all that are in authority. We are to be praying for kings and all that are in authority. And why? It gives us two reasons here. That we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. Sorry, I'm doing it by memory here. Lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. There's two parts there. One is that we might be peaceful and we might be able to be godly and reverent. The idea here is behind these prayers is that it's a lot easier to serve God in a peaceful situation than it is in a persecuting type of situation. I've heard people, and maybe I've even said this before, you know, years ago when I was young and foolish. Now I'm old and foolish. But when I was young and foolish, maybe I said this, but I've heard other people say it. We need persecution in the United States so that we can purify the church and so we can walk with God better. And it's like, you have no idea what you're asking. And God actually commands us to pray the opposite. Okay? He wants us to have a quiet and peaceable life. By the way, that's without war. That's without crime. That's with having good officials over us. We're to pray for kings and all that are in authority with the view that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life so that we might, it makes it easier to lead a godly life and a reverent life, if you will. It's a lot easier to be spiritual when you aren't persecuted. We are to care about our elected officials because we're commanded to be concerned about those in authority and the impact they have in our lives. By the way, part of that influence is to be able to see people come to the Lord. Notice here, for this is good, verse 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a lot easier to do that under freedom than it is under oppression. And that's the point of the passage. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's a salvific or salvation-oriented purpose that people might be saved. And it's a lot easier to see people saved under freedom than it is oppression. Okay, you see that in different places. I think Syria is facing this now. They're running out all of the Christians in Iraq as well. Iraq used to have a large body of Christians. They've either been killed or run out of Dodge. Seriously. Where's the impact, right? Where's the impact? The influence is there. What, if you have to run for your life out of fear of being killed, beheaded, or raped and made somebody's wife, is that a good thing or a bad thing? And hopefully you say, that is a horrible thing. Well, what are you doing in the United States of America as a citizen of the United States of America to care for your leaders? Do you pray for them? With the idea that they may come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and do you live it out? And do you speak it out? You are to be concerned as a believer. This isn't just to pastors. It's a directive to Timothy that he shares it so that everyone does it. He goes on and talks about men lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and then it goes into a whole line of women's responsibilities. Okay? So it isn't just leaders here. So four reasons why you should vote. Because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. Number two, because I'm to fulfill my obligation as a citizen. I guess I have a list right here. I had a list. Come on. Talk to me. All right, there we go. Here we go. Review of this first page here. Because I can have a part in choosing the leaders God requires me to be subject to. Number two, because I'm to fulfill my obligations as a citizen in the United States. Those are broader than if you're in a place like China where you have no choice about anything. Number three, because I'm to actively influence my culture. You are salt and light, and God says that you are. And number four, because I'm to be concerned about those in authority and the impact they have in our lives. We are to pray, we are to influence so that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Okay? Now the backside, the bottom is tells you what the title of the backside is. How should I vote this election day? And I'm going to give you a list of names. I'm not. I want to give you a perspective on how you approach the ballot box. We've already talked that it's important to vote. I'm a firm believer that you should vote. Do I always think that my vote really matters a whole lot? No. I've been a delegate twice around. We've had discussions at my house. There's someone running in a particular position that was elected by special convention. I've never voted for the guy. It wasn't my choice. I felt like I wasted my day. Okay? It's just a strange order of events that brought things about. But at the same time, I did what I thought I needed to do as a citizen, and I also believe that God governs the affairs of men. Okay? So you do what you do and let God run things. Okay? But how should I vote this election day? Number one, I should vote based upon what God thinks is important. One of the things that blows my mind is when I hear, have you heard any advertisements lately on politics at all? You hear me say, I'm going to bring Iowa values. I'm going to bring, and it's not one person, okay? It's just snippets, okay? Or I'm going to represent my constituency. And you're like, how do you do that when it's half and half, right? There's people on either side of most opinions or whatever. But if you understand the history of the United States of America, we are not a democracy, right? Is that correct? We are not a democracy by the Constitution. We are a democratic republic. That changes things. We are allowed to elect people that in turn go and represent us to make wise decisions. Not necessarily to reflect what their constituency wants, but what is best for their constituency. Okay? Completely different. How many here, if your parents or have been parents, or that you had parents? Pretty much everyone, right?
How many here, your parents ran your family like a democracy? Anyone here? Can I give you a secret? Mine either. I don't recall a whole lot of democracy going on when I was growing up. And by the way, there was not a whole lot of democracy, and there is not a huge amount of democracy in my home today. Why? Because your children are not wise enough to make choices that are best for them. They would never go to sleep. They would eat only things that had high volumes of sugar, right? And they would do things that would actually hurt their health, among other things. And by the way, they probably wouldn't study math and other things, okay? No, you are responsible for them, so you make choices that are good for them. That's what a republic is. You're not there to be the echo of your constituency. You're there to be the parent of the constituency. Okay? At the same time, when you go elect people, you want people that care about the person who created government and who ordered the universe and who reflects morality because he is holy and pure. And that is God. It doesn't matter what the percentage of people is that's for or against something. You need someone that's representing you that cares what God thinks. What's in Exodus 21 through 7? That's in your notes there. The Ten Commandments. Right, let's see if we can review them here. No other gods before me. God thinks it's important enough. The very first command he gave in the Ten Commandments was that nothing can replace me. Nothing can compete with me. We need leaders that say God is first, and it doesn't matter who's against him. Okay? He is the center of our universe and remains so, and we need to acknowledge that as a people. It's not what the polls say. The second one is you'll not make any graven image. We're not going to take God and make him something that he is not, to redefine what he says, or make him like a man or a created being that we can adjust him in some way to fit our image. The third one is you're not to take the name of God in vain, right? The idea that we represent God and we stand for God and we do not misuse God bless America even as some kind of tack on at the end of a speech when you really don't care who God is or what he's done or what he represents. Then you have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Now, we don't believe that we're required to observe the Sabbath day. Sunday's not the Sabbath. You remember that, right? Friday night to Saturday night is the Sabbath. If you have any Jewish friends, you see the greetings Friday evening on your Facebook. You know, Shabbat Shalom. May you have a peaceful Sabbath, right? Because they're going into that Sabbath observance still. But the same thing goes, that people care enough to take time out for God. That God has the right to have time. One of the most disturbing things that I've seen in our day is there is no time for God anywhere. We have sports, we have events, we have shopping, we have everything. 7 days a week, and if you can get by with it, 24 hours a day. It's a godless schedule. It's a godless society. How about number five, honor your father and mother? Right? Our at least in our culture, they're saying that as parents, you are not smart enough to raise your children. And we're not going to encourage them to respond to you. Okay? Totally different than what God teaches. God teaches that the honor of parents is an obligation of us through their lives, and even after they are gone, by their influence. We're supposed to honor their influence. What are the rest now? Do not kill or murder. Thanks.
I just said do not murder, and he said get died. Yeah, that's...
Thank you. Thank you. There we go. I'm back. Do not murder. Do we have any problems with killing people in our culture? We're almost up to 60 million babies. By the way, that makes Hitler look pretty nice. Pretty friendly. Have you ever thought about that? Hitler's nothing compared to the United States of America when it comes to killing people. At least the innocent. Right? And euthanasia. What's euthanasia? It's Greek for good death. We like to kill people, old and young. God says he's the giver and taker of life. And we are not to murder. That is God's domain, not ours. There are times I believe in capital punishment and things like that, but it's dictated by God, not by man. Okay? Do not steal. What is stealing? Taking money that doesn't belong to somebody and giving it to somebody else or taking it. That's called taxing anymore. Taxing a lot is dishonest gain. It's taking from people or spending money that we don't have, which is a form of theft, and putting it onto national debt. You realize we didn't always have a national debt? Can you imagine that? Or get the idea of people living in a way that they feel that they have a right to other people's money through forms of subsidies or whatever that the government provides. That is stealing. That is stealing. Okay? And God does not promise us a cell phone or even heat. Or even he promises to clothe us and to feed us. All right? And for us to say that we have the right to somebody else's money is arrogant theft. And by the way, the government is acting on that, right? What about, what are the rest? Not false, not to make a false accusation against your neighbor. You're not supposed to covet. Do not commit adultery. We've redefined marriage in our culture. God cares about people that care about what he is caring for, what he thinks is important. And the Ten Commandments is a great place to start, right? And by the way, when you evaluate our nation compared to the Ten Commandments, you're like saying, we're not even trying. You know, we're rejecting all of this. Look at Proverbs 14:34. Does it make a difference? Yeah, it does. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It will hurt us, and it has, as a nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, I believe this is specifically a promise given to Israel, but I believe it reflects the nature of God. Notice it says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I have here compared with Jonah and Nineveh. If you knew a little bit about Nineveh and the Assyrians of his day, that they bragged about how tall of a mountain of heads of their enemies they could build, that they would fillet people alive and wear their skins, human skins, then you maybe wonder why Nineveh or Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he thought God should just judge him and get him over with. And yet, the leader of Nineveh, after Jonah preached this amazing two-sentence, you know, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, that's one sentence, sermon, the leader of Nineveh says, what if God... What if we would repent? What if maybe God would yield? And he did. He let him exist for like 100 or 200 more years before he wiped them out. Because they repented in sackcloth and ashes. What can God do in the United States of America? It's hard not to have a hopeless perspective on America. But what are you doing? Are you righteous or are you unrighteous in your actions? I should vote based upon what God thinks is important. Number two on the backside here. How should I vote? I should vote knowing the government's God-appointed responsibility. This kind of relates to what we talked about, but it's a different aspect of it. This is Romans 13. We've already read verses 1 and 2 and also 5 through 7. This is verses 3 and 4. Look here. For rulers are not a terror to good works. By the way, this is during the time of Nero. This is a horrible leader, and yet Paul can say this. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? I never understand why people don't like... I'm not arguing the legal aspect of it, but why do you care about a speed camera if you're not speeding? Why do you care about a red light camera if you're not running red lights? It shouldn't even impact you then, right? He said, do what is good and you will have praise of the same. Even in a bad situation, you obey the laws, you will have praise. You'll be the good citizen. For he, the ruler, is God's minister to you for good. Even bad leaders do this. For if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the what in vain? The sword in vain. Who do you want enforcing the laws in your land? Someone who does not care about law and someone who does not care about God, or someone who does? It will make all the difference. Vote for people that you know are law-abiding. Vote for people that are God-acknowledging, because only from God is there any sense of true morality and law. He is there, the leaders are there as an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. We saw this in Iraq when we took out Saddam Hussein. I don't know if you remember or not, but for several years, there was chaos. Why? There were no leaders. Saddam Hussein, as evil and wicked as he was, and some people liken him to Adolf Hitler, as evil and as wicked as he was, still gave the country structure and law. Yes, it was a bent law. Yes, it was an evil source of law, but it still protected people to a degree. It held down evil. Once that was taken away, and I'm not arguing whether we should have taken him out or not. That's not my point. But the idea is if you have no leader, you have chaos, and you have disorder, and you have every man, woman, and child for himself. And it was horrible for a while there. Okay? You take away authority, and you lose all of that. So knowing the government's God-appointed responsibility, what's the government there for? It's not there to give me money, write checks. It's not there to do anything, by and large, other than protect people. The government's job is to provide order and structure to society and protect people from the lawless. That's why it says the sword here, and it's not just a metaphor. Okay? It's the idea that I believe, like I said, in capital punishment, the idea if someone murders somebody, that is that sentence, okay? That idea, they're there to punish evildoers, to protect the law-abiding citizens. So we are to vote for people that understand the purpose of government. The purpose of government, have you heard just last week or two, is not to find out what happens to lions on treadmills. The government spent $250,000 to do that study, by the way. Thank you for your portion of that if you're a taxpayer. I mean, and there's all kinds of things that you know, they're letting people know what they've done, you know. That is not the purpose of government. The purpose of government is to protect and defend. And I believe outside and inside, that's the purpose. And so you should elect people that have a right view of government. Number three, I should vote understanding my God-appointed duty to government. We already talked about I have to yield to these people. I am to be subject to them. So I need to, as much as within me and my influence, maybe it's just one vote, but I need to vote because I have to submit to these people. So that is how I should vote. I should vote for someone that I want to be under. Okay? I won't reread those passages. But God says you have to submit to them once they're put in office. Number four, I should vote understanding my own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 is very familiar to you, no doubt. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You do not fully understand your own heart. So be careful when you go to elect somebody, to vote for somebody, that you're not doing it just because you want to do it, because it somehow benefits you. We'll get into that in a little more. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, you can't trust your own heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own what? Understanding. Our perspective needs to come from God and God's Word, not from our own reasonings. Okay? I don't vote for somebody because it benefits my checkbook. I vote based upon what God says. In all your ways, even in voting, would that be covered under all? Yes. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. He shall direct your path. Matthew 15. Jesus is talking and Peter answered and said to Him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Right? Our worst enemy is in the mirror. It's our wicked hearts. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Do you not believe that people do not vote people into office so they can get away with more sin? I most certainly do. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God, by the way, is the only solution to this. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or motivations of the heart. The Word of God is our only solution to an evil heart, and to know what our intentions are, our motivations, whether they're selfish or not. Two more here. I should vote, number five, upon how others are eternally affected. To me, this should be one of the biggest driving forces of any Christian's election, any Christian's voting opportunity, okay? Philippians 2:4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You might want to underline selfish ambition. We do not vote ever because of what we get out of it, per se. That doesn't mean that we don't benefit from it, but we're choosing it based upon what eternally impacts, how it eternally impacts, not how it financially impacts, or not how it morally frees me up to get away with more sin. Okay? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, or if you will, humbleness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. An election, by and large, is based on people wanting stuff and wanting it at a cost of somebody else. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I put down here, if we have the attitude that I'm first, that I am the most important, if that's true, there would be no parents, no USA, no protection, no freedom, no salvation, and no hope. Because parenting is largely sacrificial. When my daughter, who just had a baby this past week, came over to my house to drop off little Dommy yesterday again, and her heart was broken because she has to leave one child to go minister to another. I mean, she's delighted that she has her baby and it's doing fine. But when she has to leave one and do the other, it's sacrifice. She hasn't slept well. She hasn't, you know, all of this stuff. And you know her challenges from the impacts of cancer in her body in the past, right? All of this stuff. And she's happy, but she's weary because of the sacrifice that's required. And she's fine with the sacrifice. It's just hard, right? And about No USA, you know what? How many people I've been trying to watch a documentary on World War II? I think I'm halfway through the number. It's Ken Burns, one of those. And it's just astronomical, the number of people that had to die so you wouldn't be speaking German or Japanese today. And they got nothing out of it themselves. It was a selfless act. Okay? And you're like, and by the way, they're not the only ones, and it's not the only war and the only time, right? I'm just giving an illustration of what I'm just like, you hear in the first year, we lost tens of thousands of people so that we could sit here right now and be free. There would be no USA. There would be no freedom if someone says, I'm most important, right? There's no protection. My son-in-law is a police officer. Many of you know Joe. I think he got called into work last night because he had to transport somebody that has been charged with attempted murder. I'm thankful there's police officers. And I know they get paid, but I would venture to say that it's not enough for me to ever want to be one. I don't know why, but a couple weeks ago, I'd done this years ago, but on the cell phone, you can download a scanner app. And I tried listening to Grinnell. Grinnell doesn't have a whole lot going on. That's where Joe's at. But I'll listen to Des Moines. Oh, my word. I listened for an hour on a Friday night in Des Moines, and all of a sudden, the peaceful world that you think you live in, and all the people that are sitting in their car waiting to commit suicide, or the disturbances here or there, or the dope happening over here or whatever, all over the place, and you're like, thank you, Lord, for people willing to stay up at night so I can sleep in relative peace and comfort, right? Aren't you thankful that people are willing to not just say, I'm number one and I'm most important and I'm not going to do anything for other people? Elections are like that. What is better for others eternally? That is a question that we need to approach when we vote for people. Not are they likable, not are they, you know, whatever the case might be, and certainly not what does it do for me and me only? Number six here, the last one. By the way, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross either, right? That passage goes on to say he left his glory and became the form of a man, died on the death of the cross. And we're supposed to emulate that, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Number six, I should vote based upon what will best further God's kingdom, not the Republican Party, not the Democrat Party, not the Independent Party, not the whatever party. What will best further God's kingdom? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Did you know that God told you that you are to seek first and foremost what will further his kingdom? On every choice that you make, even before food and clothing. That's the context of Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What will further the righteousness of God? That is to be first and foremost in our minds. And all these things shall be added unto you. A lot of people vote because they get things from the government. Totally opposite of a Christian perspective on life. Let's review these. How should I vote this election day? I should vote based upon what God thinks is important. Right? That is our governing authority. God is. And his word is. And God forbid that we would be a people that don't care what God thinks when it comes to electing people. And we're assuming that you are voting. Okay? Number two, knowing we should vote knowing the government's got appointed responsibility. The government is not your purse. The government is a protector. And the fact that the government gives people money does not make it right. It is still theft. Number three, I am to devote understanding my God-appointed duty to the government. I am to yield to these people. I want to pick people that are righteous to lead me and my family. Number four, I need to vote understanding my own evil and wicked heart. That yes, it is very possible for Kevin to want to elect someone to office so that he might further his sinful pursuits or his financial gains that would be immoral even though they're not illegal. Number five, I should vote based upon how others are eternally affected. That should be, again, a given for believers in the United States of America. What is best for our nation? What is eternally the most impacting? That's the kind of people we need to choose. Again, we're electing all sinful people, right? Every one of them is a sinner. Which ones are facing toward God? Which ones are pursuing God in their lives? That's what we got to ask. And then number six, we should vote based upon what will best further God's kingdom. Who are the people that are running for office that will most likely help further God's kingdom and his righteousness? And by the way, anymore, it's harder and harder not to say there aren't bold lines. It isn't necessarily by party, but many times it is. There's a lot of wicked people in all the parties. But it's when you have platforms that are for same-sex marriage, which God is against, and when you have platforms that are for abortion, which God calls murder, it makes it harder and harder. And I don't know how long we'll have any party that holds to any of those. But I encourage you to vote and to vote from a perspective that is biblical and godly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and may we be people that promote and practice righteousness. Lord, we ask that you would give us in your mercy, not because our nation deserves it any longer. We don't believe that at all anymore, Lord, but we ask in your mercy that you would give us godly leaders that would pursue you and pursue your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.